Bruce will come and read. We won't really be looking at Deuteronomy 9 tonight, but it's a nice Old Testament passage that has the same theme of our sermon text tonight. So Bruce is going to read Deuteronomy 9, 1 to 12 for us.
Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. This is Moses' pep talk to the people before they go into the promised land. And he's got a few words to say to them here. So let's read from Deuteronomy 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image. So far, this reading.
Bruce. Well, turn with me to Luke 18. I think I can keep up about this volume. Can you hear me in the back? I just have to read books tomorrow, so I'll give it all I have. I don't need my voice tomorrow, so hopefully it'll be all right.
Jason, feel free to go down to the lecture.
Maybe that'll be a great idea.
Oh, very good. All right. So let me get set up. Sorry about that. But we'll be at Luke 18. Nine to 14, a story that many of us will know about this Pharisee and this tax collector. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. This, too, is God's word. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Would you pray with me? Father, would you work through these wonderful true stories, Jesus' parable, to make a true point, the history of Israel, to remind us, O God, that we are not righteous, but that in Christ you give us a righteousness better than anything we could ever produce ourselves. You give us the very righteousness of Christ credited to us. Father, help us to see that and to see why that is important as we dig into your word again this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure we all have that friend or that aunt or uncle who's at the family gathering. And no matter what the topic is, no matter what you're talking about, they always end up talking about themselves. It always comes back to them. There's one in every family, and at times, if we're honest, some of us are probably that person. But if your table is large enough, if your family is large enough, there also might be someone around the table who never says a word, who thinks they have nothing to offer and wonders if they really even fit in. See, in our parable tonight, we have these two intriguing characters. We have one, the Pharisee, who thinks that his record is great and he's kind of something special. And then we have this tax collector who gets to the point where he wonders if he can even be accepted. He can't even look up. And really what this parable teaches us is that point that we've just read in Deuteronomy chapter 9, that in Christ we have a righteousness, we have an inheritance, we have a possession of our own, not of our own, but of a gift that he's given us. But it's not because we are righteous, but it's because the righteous of another has been given to us freely by grace. And did you notice how this parable started? It's so important to see there in verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And see, what the gospel wants to do is to get rid of any and all self-righteousness, self-justification, self-confidence, and transfer that confidence purely onto the righteousness of Christ. That's what this parable is designed to do. So let's see how that happens together this evening. And the story really is asking us that question, who do we trust for acceptance? Who do we trust for that righteousness? So let's think about this story. We have these two guys, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And just to fill in the details a little bit, what they're doing is they're going up to the temple. And they're going up to the temple at the time of the daily sacrifice for sin. So the priest would come with the sacrificial blood and he'd meet them out in the outer courts. And he would come into the temple, and he would offer the sacrifice for sin. This is the daily sacrifice, not the Day of Atonement, but the daily sacrifice. And then once the priest had done his priestly work, he led them into another room, and then he left. And it was actually now, this is a time of private prayer. So you can see he's leading them through. He makes the sacrifice, and now the priest is gone. And we meet these two guys as they're now offering their private prayers to God. And think about what happens, though, as they're walking through the temple, day in and day out for that sacrifice for sin. What they're really confronted with is what these texts are all about. They're confronted with the righteousness of God, that God is pure, that God is holy, that there is no sin in God. There's nothing wrong with God. He's the most perfect thing we can ever conceive. And they see that sacrificial animal That has to be offered day after day after day. Yes, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his once for all sacrifice for sin, but also confronting these two men in a very vivid way that the very thing they need, this righteousness to be accepted, they lack. In fact, it requires a sacrifice to make them right with God. And so seeing this day in and day out really should confront them with this lack, confront them with their need. And back up with me for just a second to verse 8 of Luke chapter 18. So I think this is very intriguing. See, Jesus has just told this other parable about a nagging widow and an unrighteous judge. And he ends that parable by asking this question: when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And if we just leave there and don't see the connection to this next parable, we can think that conjuring up that faith might be something that we have to do. But faith is the gift of God. Faith is not something that we can produce. We don't get to the return of Christ and then do the opposite of Deuteronomy 9 and say, yes, we had faith. We were righteous. We were good. And see, I think what Jesus does is he leaves us with that hard question: will the Son of Man find faith on earth? And then he tells us this next story to say, for those that see they lack righteousness, and that grace and the righteousness you need is the free gift of God, there will be faith on earth. But it's not something that you produce yourself. So if we don't see those two stories together, I think we miss something very important theologically. Because yes, there will be faith on earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, but it's not because of our strength or our righteousness. It's by the free grace of God who gives us that gift of faith. And that's what he's pushing us to see through these characters. So let's think about them for a minute, each in turn. Let's start with the Pharisee, the first guy who comes onto the stage. And the Pharisees get a bad rap in Scripture and often in sermons, and they probably will tonight too. Jesus is harsh with the Pharisees. But I think what we need to see is this guy is kind of blind to what's going on in his own heart. Because when he says that I'm a good guy, I don't cheat on my wife, I don't cheat other people, I'm not an extortioner, he's devout. I think he's really being serious. But notice how he prays. He starts off okay, he says, God. And then after that, it goes downhill. I thank you. God, I think you might be okay. But then it really goes downhill. And in this short prayer, there's one reference to God and five references to himself. And what does he say? He fasts twice a week, even though the law only required the Jewish person to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. He gives a tithe of everything he gets. That's above and beyond the Old Testament law. Some of his crops would have already been tithed for. He didn't have to pay a tithe on every single thing that he got. So here's a guy who's going, he's so devout, he's going above and beyond even what the law required. And so when we see this guy, we meet this guy, he's probably someone you want to talk to. You want to have him over for dinner. He's a genuinely good guy by the cultural norms, by cultural standards. But see, this prayer is quite revealing, isn't it? This prayer reveals that he thinks he's accepted by God. He thinks that he is righteous because of his record, and specifically because of his religious record. And so he's full of self-confidence. He's full of pride. He's really saying, I depend upon myself to make myself acceptable to God, which is the essence of sin. And the scary part, maybe the warning of our text, is this guy thinks he's okay with God. He's devout, and he is serious. So that's the Pharisee. There is a hymn writer, some of you might have heard of, named Flannery O'Connor. And she not only wrote some wonderful hymns, she also wrote short stories and wrote pieces of literature. And her literature is pretty dark, lots of it, because it captures the human heart and that sin that is inside of all of us. And she writes a story titled Revelation, which in many ways is a retelling of this parable, or at least a retelling of someone who thinks that they are righteous. And you can find it, don't go buy it, you can find a PDF free online if you just Google Flannery O'Connor Revelation, it'll come up. And she tells a story with this lady named Mrs. Turpid. Now, there's lots of meaning wrapped into these older stories, aren't there? Because turpid is not a word we use, but if you go look it up, it means something like ugly or nasty or disgraceful. So we already have a hint about this lady. But Mrs. Turpid is in the waiting room at a doctor's office with her husband. And most of the story takes place in this waiting room. And there's dialogue that goes on. And what we learn really clearly is that Mrs. Turpid doesn't like other people in the room. Some of her comments are out loud. Some of them are in her head. But what we get is a glimpse into her thoughts and that she thinks very highly of herself. Flannery O'Connor was from the southern United States, so a lot of this is based upon racial issues and whatnot. But she's looking down upon the other people in the waiting room, and especially, it's not just race, but it is that, but especially one lady in the room who she calls white trash, which is not a nice term. But the one thing that's very clear as we get a glimpse into her thoughts and her comments is that she thinks she's pretty special. And she thinks she's a really good lady. We'll come back to Mrs. Turpid, but you see how she's taking on this role of the Pharisee. She's sitting there looking at every other person in the room thinking she's better than they are. That she has it together and they don't. So we'll come back to her in a little bit. But let's think about life in our world today. Let's think about this idea of this righteousness that we need, this acceptance with God that we have. How do we make sense of that? How do we talk about that today when we live in a world that, by and large, this isn't really even a question they're asking? So our postmodern world doesn't seem to be too concerned with God's approval, where we get to define our own truth. We get to say what's right and what's wrong. So maybe we think this parable doesn't resonate. But if we think about it hard enough, it actually resonates quite well. Because that need for acceptance, that desire to be okay, is deep inside each one of us. We might not always realize what the scriptures tell us, that that's related to sin, and that only God can solve that problem. But it's there in us as God's image bearers, living in God's world. One non-Christian psychologist, he's written a book called The Righteous Mind, he says this: there is an obsession with righteousness. An obsession with righteousness is the normal human condition. And so we might not, in our cultural moment today, we might not see, as Christians, but the outside world might not see how this relates to the message of the gospel. But we see this play out in our world, that we have this desire to be right. That's why politics gets so ugly. It's not just we disagree, it's this party's right and this party's wrong. And we desire the approval of the world that's watching, and so we work really hard because we find worth and value there, or we protest the right causes because that's what is righteous, at least that's what the world tells us. So maybe this parable doesn't seem to resonate, but actually it resonates with the reality of the human heart in remarkable ways. So we all desire acceptance. We all know that we need to be accepted. But outside of Christ, the best we can do is like this Pharisee, to seek to justify, to seek to find our approval in ourselves. And so that's what the parable maybe is warning us not to do, not to be like that, not to be ones who justify ourselves, but to look to God in his righteousness. And we'll see how that unfolds more. And you know, this isn't just for Mrs. Turpid. This is for everyone in the room, because the lady that she calls white trash later on in the story looks at another girl who has this outburst, and I'll tell you that part of the story later, and says, well, at least I'm not a lunatic. So you can see that this is deep inside all of us. But if we like that lady who says, at least I'm not like the lunatic, then really our standards are too low. And that's really why we can't stop at the cultural versions of righteousness that are just copies of what's really going on. They're just, you know, following the right cultural ways to be accepted. That's just a ripoff of the gospel. It's not going to really make us right. See, but if we do that, our standard is too low. See, the Pharisee misses the lack of righteousness because he's not comparing himself to God's standard. He's comparing himself to his own standard, or even to his religion's standard. And so this parable reminds us that we need to trust God and not ourselves. We need to trust God and not any of the cultural ways of seeking righteousness and acceptance, but the only true and lasting acceptance with God, the only thing that will quench that search for acceptance and righteousness, is the righteousness of Christ given to us by God's free grace. So that's the Pharisee. But now let's think about this tax collector who makes the same point in a quite different way, doesn't he? See, if the Pharisees is the guy you want to have over for dinner, the tax collector is the guy you avoid. Because he's not actually a very nice guy. He's probably done some pretty bad things throughout life. He's a Jewish guy who now is working for the Roman government. He's a traitor. He is an extortioner. He is greedy. He has cheated people. This is like the star All Black who, for some crazy reason, moves to Australia and plays for them. He's a traitor. It's bad. It makes the news, right? But notice the difference in the prayers. The Pharisee is all about me, me, me. The tax collector knows he has nothing in himself to plead. He knows he has no righteousness, so all he can do is stand far away from the altar. All he can do is look down. Now, what the custom of the day was to look up and to lift your hands, he can't even bring himself to do that. He stares at the floor and pounds on his chest. See, his very body language is saying he knows he has nothing to offer, that his only hope is to simply beg for mercy. And this prayer that he prays, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It could be a sinner or the sinner, either one in the Greek, but either way, what he's saying is, God, be merciful to me. God, make atonement for me. I know things are so bad that I can't even begin to tell you why you should accept me. My only hope is that sacrifice I have just witnessed, that sacrifice that we know points to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says, God, be merciful to me, he's saying, God, don't count these bad things against me. God, make things right. God, make atonement for me. And if you've never heard, it's really helpful to know that word atonement, if you break it up, it literally says at one mint. And when William Tyndale put the Bible into English, he made up that word to talk about some of the reconciliation passages in the Bible. And that's where we get that word from. So the make atonement for me, I mean, God, make it right. God, you have to make us at one. All right, so he sees this sacrificial lamb every day. He knows his lack. He cries out to God. And every story has a, or good stories anyway, have a conclusion, don't they? And Jesus was a master storyteller. So how does he end up this story? It's quite shocking. It's quite shocking in the original context of the day. Because Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. That's shocking because a traitor, tax collector, should never be right with God in the eyes of the Pharisee. So you can see Jesus is turning their understanding of righteousness, their understanding of acceptance with God, he's turning it upside down and saying your standard is far too low. If you want to go home tonight, we can even say it here, if you want to go home tonight, knowing you're accepted and knowing that you're loved, look away from yourself. And look only at the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me finish Flannery O'Connor's story because it's really good. As they're there in the waiting room, there's this young college girl named Mary Grace. And you can kind of see the irony. Miss Turpin, who thinks she's good, her name means ugly. Here's Mary Grace, which is obviously a Christian name. But Mary Grace is, I guess she's at the doctor because she has bad skin. And Mrs. Turpin thinks she's an ugly and she's a mean girl. And as the story unfolds, Mrs. Turpard and Mary Grace look at each other. And this young college girl is scowling at her because she's heard the comments. She knows that Mrs. Turpard is full of herself. She knows that she is self-righteous. And so towards the end of this waiting room scene, Mary Grace has had enough. And she has a book with her. She's studying for her university classes. She takes her textbook and hurls it at Mrs. Turpin and then jumps on her, choking her. And that's what, she's the lunatic that the white trash lady says, at least I'm better than. Because after she jumps on Mrs. Turpin, they drag her off, probably to, in this day and age, to the mental hospital. And they sedate her. So you see, the story is quite graphic. But Mrs. Turpred can't believe what has just happened. And so as they're dragging her out to the hospital, she looks at Mary Grace and she says, "Do you have anything to say to me?" But as she sees Mary Grace's eyes, something begins to happen. And she begins to think that maybe Mary Grace is right. And so Mary Grace looks at her and she says, and sorry, but this is stark, but it makes the point. She says to Mrs. Turpred, "Go back to the hell you came from, you old warthog." And Flannery O'Connor does it. It sounds kind of funny, but she tells it in a very, very serious way. And what happens is Mrs. Turpred and her husband go back home. They're doing their evening chores, going about their routine, but she can't shake the look in Mary Grace's eyes. And she can't shake what she has said to her. And she begins to think that maybe it is a revelation, that maybe God is trying to get through to her. That's where the title of the story, Revelation, comes from. And so as she's there and she's doing the chores, she's looking out the kitchen window, she has a vision. And her vision is all those people that she's looked down on, all those people that she thought she was better than, marching into heaven ahead of her. And see, that's the moment in Flannery O'Connor's story where she finally comes to the end of her own self-righteousness and begins to understand that she too lacks the very righteousness that she thinks she has. And that's why Jesus tells this story, so that we'll have a revelation, maybe not as dramatic or maybe not in the same way as Mrs. Turpred, but that we will see the truth of the gospel, that we will see this story that Jesus tells to some who trust in their own righteousness, and see that we are not to be those who trust in our own righteousness. But what we're really supposed to see is that sin levels the playing field. And so when we have this Pharisee and we have this tax collector, we don't have the good guy and the bad guy. We have two guys, one in his goodness, one in his badness, but both in their sin, who before a holy God are dead. And Jesus comes and says, no, it's not about being bad or good. It's about being dead or alive. And through my life, counting for your life, through my death on the cross, through my resurrection, I am the righteous one. And if you trust me by faith, if you look away from yourself and let me dress you up in my righteousness, then and only then will you be accepted by God. I want to just, we changed location so I missed this, but grab a hymnal with me real quick. Turn with me to page 825. I really love the Dutch Reformed tradition and the catechism services, so I thought we would just really quickly read this together. Because really what this parable theologically is teaching us is something that's worth knowing. I told you the wrong page number. All right, forget that. Is the Heidelberg Catechism in the hymnal? It is, No. That's all right. Read Lord's Day 23 tonight, all right? Because what theologically this text is doing for us... thank you, John. Thank you very much. I'll read it for all of us. Just the question and answers on Lord's Day 23 are so wonderful, because what the Catechism is doing is it's helping us to understand what Jesus is saying. This wonderful truth of what theologians call justification by grace through faith. Justified. You are made right only by the grace of God, received by faith alone, and it's all the gift of God. So there's no boasting, there's no righteousness in ourselves. But if you go and you look at the Catechism, it's just gone through a section where it talks about the Apostles' Creed and the grand truth, the central truths of Christianity. And then it says in Lord's Day 23, which is question 59, what good does it do you to believe all this? In Christ, I am right with God and an heir to everlasting life. Well, how are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, and of never having kept any of them. And even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God credits and grants to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. And why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? It is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness makes me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it my own in no other way than by faith alone. I know it's not the 23rd Sunday of the year yet, but that's worth thinking about throughout the week. That's so beautifully said. And that's really what Jesus is teaching us through this parable tonight. And isn't that the glorious truth of the gospel? As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, that in him, in Christ, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So very simply tonight, the parable asks, I ask, I think God by his Spirit asks all of us, who do you trust? He tells this parable so that we won't trust in our own righteousness, but by faith again we'll look to his perfect righteousness and find the only true and lasting acceptance that will satisfy us and make us right with God forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you again for this glorious truth that though we have nothing to offer, you come in your grace and you accept us purely by grace, and even the faith that we trust in you and it is your gift. Father, work that so deep in us today that we'll be those who always look to you time and time and time again. Father, root out all those ways that we still want to justify ourselves and help us to know that the only approval, the only acceptance that matters is your acceptance of us in and through Christ. And Father, as we live this week, show us how that really does begin to change the way we view the world, the way you begin to let your grace loosen our lives by going back time and again to this good news that Christ and Christ alone is our acceptance before you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.